That we can come together and worship you and study your word, and we ask you, Lord, for your blessing during this time. We need your help. Thank you, Lord, for these answers to prayer that have been mentioned today, and for a good week of revival and how you've challenged our hearts, and for those that came and placed their faith in you. And Lord, pray you just continue to help them now to grow and go on for you and become what you want them to be. We do think of Roger and Sandy as they'll be traveling to Vanderbilt. Pray you'd give the doctors real wisdom to know exactly how to treat this cancer. And the Lord just guide and direct in that whole process that they might be able to remove this cancer from her body. Think of Jean's mom as traveling today and tomorrow and having more issues with her leg. And Lord, we think even more importantly of their lost condition. And God, I pray somehow that you would convict them of sin and draw them to yourself, and really the whole family, Lord, needs to be saved, and that you just do a mighty work in that life, in those lives, we pray. And Lord, ask you to bless our time together as we look at your word. Touch those in our class. There are several that are sick. Thank you, Mark is doing better. Think of Phil and David and others that have pneumonia and folks that are struggling today. We pray you touch them and minister to them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you know, and maybe many of you, Teresa Susong fell last week. She's coming down the steps in her house, and she fell and broke both of the bones in her leg, and also broke her ankle. And went to the doctor, and they had surgery sometime this week, and we took some food by one day, I think Friday. And she said that the doctor said when they did the surgery, they were really concerned because they said she has the bones of a 75-year-old woman. Well, when you're, I don't know how old she is, I guess she's about my age, around 50 or something. That's not a good thing. But the doctor said, you know, if you hadn't broken your leg and your ankle like this, we probably would have never known about your bone density problems. And in 4 or 5 years, you would have problems that would be irreversible and be hunched over and have all kinds of difficulties. Now, she's going to be struggling. She can't walk for 6 to 8 weeks, and the healing's going to take a while. But her comment was, you know what, maybe through this bad situation that God is going to give me better health for the rest of my life. And what it pointed out to me again was that we have a sovereign God who is in control of our lives, and he knows what we need. Do you know what you need? We think we know what we need. You know, more money. It's probably number one for all of us. But really, we don't know. And it is such a comfort to me to know that as a believer, God is working in my life, whether I know it or not. And he knows what I need to go through. He knows what needs to occur in my life. And when these things occur in my life, I look at them and I say, what in the world? And to be honest with you, we may never understand why we go through what we go through. And we say, when we get to heaven, we'll know. Well, we probably will, but it probably won't matter at that point. You know? But we need to stop and realize that God is working. If you're a believer, God is working in your life. And he's trying to make you more like himself. And the things he brings into your life, though they may seem to be bad, they have a purpose. What is the greatest Bible illustration of that truth? Joseph, undoubtedly. Because you look at Joseph, and about everything that happened in Joseph's life was bad. Wasn't it? I mean, the boy did right, he did right, he did right, he did right. And every time he did right, something bad happened to him. And yet he kept trusting God. And what was God doing? Well, God was preparing him. If Joseph hadn't been through all the things he went through, he would have never been second command in Egypt. Now, this morning, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And just to be honest with you, the first time I read the chapter, I thought, you've got to be kidding. In fact, I was supposed to teach this last week, and I said, I'm not teaching this on Easter. Okay? But we're going to tackle it today. And we're seeing God working in David's life, even through bad people and bad events, God is working in David's life. And again, I want to remind you, just like Joseph, just like David, we need to remember that God is working. Now, when God is working in our lives and something bad happens, it is crucial that we respond in the right way, isn't it? If something bad comes into your... What if Joseph had said, my stinking brothers, man, they sold me into slavery. Here I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to do what's right. And here, look what I am now. Just forget it. You would probably not even know Joseph's name today. What if he had said, look, man, I'm trying to do right and be pure when Mrs. Potiphar's coming around, you know, and I'm trying to do right, and here I get thrown in jail. Just forget it. I try to please God. I mean, I try to do right, and boy, just forget it. What if when he was in jail and he told the butler and the baker the dreams and nothing happens and he's sitting there for two more years, what if he said, you know what, this is ridiculous. Just forget it. I've been serving God. Just forget it. But Joseph realized that God was in control and God was working in his life. And he trusted God. And we're going to see that same thing here as we see David's rise to power. Now, verse 1 is a summary of David's rise. Okay, so we're in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So we find out there's this civil war going on. It's going to last about 7.5 years between David's house and Saul's house. Okay, Saul, the first king of Israel, of course, is dead. His sons, two of his sons are dead. One is still alive. What was his name? This is a name I'm sure you've all wanted to name your sons. Ishbosheth. And so Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, gets Ishbosheth on the throne and supports him. And there's a battle going on. In fact, in chapter 2, we read about a battle between Abner's men and who was David's general? Joab, there you go. And there's a battle between Joab and Abner. And Joab wins. He loses 20 men. And Abner loses 360 men. So here's this battle going on between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, which one's winning? David's house is winning. And you see that in the verse. David's house is growing stronger and stronger. Saul's house is growing weaker and weaker. Now, there's the record of it. What's the reason for it? Why is this happening? Well, you know this. We've studied 1 Samuel. Why is this happening? Because David was better looking. Right? He was anointed king, but what happened before he got anointed? What happened to Saul? Saul, well, before that, he was rejected. Yeah, God rejected Saul for what two reasons? In what area? The sacrifice, offering the sacrifice. There's another one. Yeah, that was a little later on. There you go. God said, you kill all the Amalekites. And Saul said, no, I'm spiritual. I'm going to save the best sheep and sacrifice them. Yeah, right. And he spared Agag. And God said, you are not going to be king. In fact, in the first instance where he offered the sacrifice, Samuel said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. And then when he spared the Amalekites, Samuel said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now, we're introduced to David. When's the first time we're introduced to David? Before that, we even meet him. That's chapter 17. What happens in chapter 16? He was being a shepherd. We're on the right track. And what happened? Yeah, but what happened when he was being a shepherd? Somebody came to visit. Yeah, Samuel came to visit and anointed him to be king. That was in chapter 16. In chapter 17, we meet the man of God and we find out what motivates him. And when he fought Goliath. You know, we think the story of Goliath is there just to show what you can do with five stones, you know, and a slingshot. But it's really there to introduce us to a man who's after God's own heart. What motivated David? Well, you remember, they said, look, if you fight him, you get to marry the king's daughter. So that gives you position, power. You get money. You get all these things. David said, I don't care about that. What was the thing that bothered? What motivated the man of God to fight Goliath? He said, look, there's a cause. What's the cause? This guy is blaspheming in the name of God, and I'm not going to put up with it. So we're introduced to David. Here he is. God says, look, he is going to be the king. So here you got the house of David, and we already know that he's been anointed. He's going to be king. We've got the house of Saul fighting against David. But really, who were they fighting against? They were fighting against God. What are the chances they're going to win? Not great. Dr. Bob Sr. said, you and God make a majority in any community. What a great truth. You get on God's side, you're going to win. Well, David's on God's side, isn't he? I mean, God has already chosen David, and Dave, we know he's going to win. So there's the summary of it. Now let's look at the steps, the rest of the chapter, the steps to David's rise. Number one, we see the growth of his family in verse 2. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. And his second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. That's a great name for a wife, isn't it? You Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of... That's why he had so many wives. One was a hag, so that's the reason. And the sixth... You wouldn't get these deep things everywhere, folks. I mean... And the sixth, Ithraim by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And it came to pass, well, I'm going to stop right there. So we see his family's growing, okay? He's getting more sons. Now, if you're king in that day, it's pretty important you have some sons. You got to have somebody to rule. But when you read that passage, what do you think? Here is a man after God's own heart. We got a little problem, don't we? At this point, he's got six wives. He's going to get some more later on. Yeah, some of your men are going, wow. Well, you may need some marital counseling. I'm not sure. Now, we look at that passage, and that's totally foreign to us. In David's day, it was not. It was not. In fact... The kings in that day would often marry for several reasons. What are some reasons that the kings would want to have a lot of wives? Why would they marry all these women? Have a lot of children. What else? Yeah, it's a political alliance. And you noticed that one of these ladies was Maacah. She was the daughter, let's see, in verse 3, she was the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Now, that's an area down near where Saul was, or where Saul's house was set up. And he marries this lady whose father rules the area near where Saul's house is. See, you can kind of see that, can't you? So the question I have for you is, was that okay for him to have six wives? Later on, he got another one, Bathsheba. Later on, he's going to get Micah back. It's interesting, Bob and Randolph, maybe this is why Randolph's in the hospital now, he was stirring up trouble talking about, we had talked several weeks ago, or maybe months ago, that David was right with God and inquired of the Lord, and God answered his prayer. And David, and Mark said, wait a minute, this guy had multiple wives. I was talking about to my wife yesterday. You notice it's never multiple men, multiple husbands. I won't go there, but I just thought that's an interesting thing to throw out. Did God approve of this? The women are all shaking their heads no. The men are saying, yeah, it's great. Now, what is God's intention? And actually, Dr. Farrell mentioned it this week. And I like the way he said it. He said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Susie and, you know, Georgianne and all these things. You know? And it's interesting. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I don't think it's really an issue with you. I understand there is a TV show, or there was, called Sister Wives or some such thing. about these Mormon families and all their wives and things. And of course, I was raised in Idaho and in Mormon country. And that's where polygamy is practiced. But it's interesting, as you read the Genesis account, that God made, he was looking for an help meet. He was not looking for help meets, okay? And he said he couldn't find a help meet, and he made a woman. He could have taken five ribs and made five women. You know, he made one woman for him, and he said a man is to cleave unto his wife, not wives, and the man and his wife. And you look at all these passages. Mark chapter 10 says the same thing: for this shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. Okay. Now, it is interesting in the Word of God that there are a couple places in the Old Testament where God even gives rules about if you have more than one wife, you need to treat them fairly. By the way, it's interesting. Every instance in the Old Testament where you know very much about when a man had more than one wife, how'd it work out? None of them worked out. Now, this is not God's plan. Okay? God's plan is for one woman, one man. It's interesting, David, we mentioned several of his sons. Amnon was his firstborn. How'd that work out? What did Amnon do? Well, he raped his half-sister. We mentioned Absalom. How'd that work out? Yeah, he killed Amnon. There was another one listed there, Adonijah. He tried to take the throne from Solomon. God also gave rules for divorce in the Old Testament, but what is God's view of divorce? God's intention is for one man, one woman for life. Now, if you're divorced, I'm not picking on you, but that's God's intention. Now, God's intention is for one man and one woman for life. That's it, okay? And we're not here to teach polygamy. God's just given us the record that this is the way it is, okay? I'm sure that didn't satisfy you a bit. I brought up this great problem and said, Lord bless you and keep you. Hope you figure it out. But it's very clear from the Word of God what God's intention is. Okay? Now, God made some rules about this because the heart is their heart. Same thing as divorce. God said, because of divorce, I'm going to give you some rules about it because the heart is your heart. Okay? By the way, again, if you've been divorced, I'm not here to beat you over the head. Your responsibility if you're divorced is to do what? Love the one you're with and be married to her the rest of your life. That's exactly right, okay? Well, I don't know how I got up on all that. You can edit that out of the tape. All right, good. All right, now, so this is the growth, but again, we're talking about the rise of David, okay? If he has no progeny, then he's got problems, okay? He's got to have some offspring to help rule the kingdom and be the future kings and so forth. All right. What else happens in this passage that God's in charge of? It doesn't get any prettier here. This is kind of like when poor pastor preached several weeks ago on that passage in the Old Testament about Judah and all the junk went on and all the... We're kind of in the same boat here. It's amazing how God uses people for his purpose that are not great people. It really is amazing. All right, let's move on. Saul had a concubine. I tell you, you knew it was going to get worse, didn't you? Whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ahi, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? Oh boy. So here's Abner, who's the general of the army, and Ishbosheth says to him, hey buddy, what's the deal? I have heard that you've gone in and committed immorality with one of these concubines. Now you say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is, when you were king and you died, the next king got all the concubines. See, isn't this a spiritual passage? This is wonderful. And by Abner going into her, if he did indeed do it, he was trying to get more power and do things that he should not have done if he wasn't the king. Now, obviously, he shouldn't have done it, period. And by the way, the Word of God tells kings, don't multiply horses and wives. And then you read about Solomon, the wisest man of all time, who had 300 wives and 600 concubines, and you say, Think about that one too, okay? All right. So here's Abner, and how did he respond? So then was Abner very wroth, the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day into the house of Saul, thy father? to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. So how did he respond? By the way, is this situation a good situation? Shouldn't have to pray about that. No, it's bad. All right? But what happens because of the situation? What does Abner say? I'm going on David's side. Now remember, this is a powerful guy. Really, if Ishbosheth was really just a puppet king, and Abner had great power, and he says, look, buddy, because of this, because you've accused me of this, whether it's true or not, we don't know, I'm going to switch sides. And I'm going to go help David. Now again, what are we talking about, folks? We're talking about David's rise to power and God sovereignly working, even through some really strange things. And so Abner says, I'm switching sides. He sends a message to David, said, hey, buddy, I'm coming your way. And David writes back and says, when you come my way, bring my wife, Micah. You remember Micah, don't you? Yeah, Saul's daughter. Saul gave her to David to be a thorn in his flesh. She turned out helping David escape from Saul. I tell you, what a mess. And he said, you bring... And when David had been exiled, Saul had given her to another man, still David's wife. And so he said, all right, Abner, you prove that you're really for me, and you bring Micah along with you, and we'll make a covenant. So let's see what happens. Let's read on here. And verse 13, Abner says, I will make a league with thee, but one thing, this is David speaking, one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phealtiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner, and this is a great story. It's good devotional reading. Then said Abner unto him, go return, and he returned. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, oh, but hey, whoa, wait a minute, let's stop here a second. What's happening now? Abner gets with all the elders of Israel, the ones who were not faithful to David, who were still with Saul, and he said what? Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you, now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. So what's happening? Was this thing a good thing that happened? No. But look how God's using it. He used this accusation, or maybe a moral act, we don't know, and he's used it to turn Abner's heart. Now Abner is helping David to gain popularity with all of Israel. Why is all this happening, folks? Because God said David's going to be the king. And God uses these processes to make this happen. And then look at the next verse. It says in verse 19, and Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. Now that's the tribe of Benjamin. Now what's so important about the tribe of Benjamin? Saul was a Benjamite. So if anybody's going to be faithful to Saul, who's it going to be? It's going to be the Benjamites. David's going to have a really tough time talking those Benjamites into coming and following him. So Abner, in verse 19, spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. What's God doing? This is the rise. David's house is growing stronger. God is sovereign in all these events. He's allowed them to happen. He's going to use them for his good. Okay? Well, let's see what else happens. Verse 20. So Abner came to David to Hebron, 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Wow. Now remember, who was Abner? He was the general of the opposing army. And he comes in with his guys, and David makes a feast for him and makes peace with him. And it happened all because of what Ishbosheth did. You see the sovereign hand of God, folks? Do you see what God's doing? Well, we got another problem. All right? Let's see. Where did I stop at? Thank you. And behold, verse 22, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. Now, who's Joab? He's David's general. He's been out fighting for David, out conquering the Philistines. What kind of relationship did Joab and Abner have? Close buddies? Well, number one, they're opposing generals on the opposite side. Okay? And what else would be a problem? Abner killed Joab's brother, Asahel. Remember that story? He was chasing him and he had the spear and he jabbed it through him and killed him. So Joab comes back and on Facebook he finds out immediately that Abner had been in town and David had treated him kindly. I found out something else this week from my daughter said, did you know about such and such? It was on Facebook. And I said, well, hallelujah. It's amazing. Verse 23. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace. How did Joab feel about that? Something bad is about to happen, isn't it? Then Joab came to the king and said, what hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest. And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah, but David knew it not. Think something bad's about to happen? Well, you know the rest of the story, don't you? And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Uh-oh, we got problems. Now, what was Abner doing? He was there to broker peace. And to consolidate the kingdom. And he has behind him all of Israel. And guess what? He just got assassinated by Joab. How do you think that's going to affect the peace process? It might stall just a little bit. Well, let's see what happens. And afterward, when David heard it, verse 28, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab, on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on the staff, or that falleth in the sword, or that lacketh bread. Wow. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. So he's following the casket in this procession and he's wearing sackcloth and ashes. And he made Joab lead the procession. I bet he loved that. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, so do God to me and more also, if I taste bread or aught else till the sun be down. Now, my question is, did it work? Okay, look at the next verse. Now, again, was this a good event or a bad event? Bad. Very bad. And the people took notice at verse 36, and it what? Pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. Again, a bad thing. But God used that bad thing, and David's proper response to it, to strengthen his position in the kingdom. And I think that is the key I want you to go with today. When a bad thing happens, seemingly bad in our eyes, if we respond correctly, God can use it to fulfill His purpose. Years ago at the Wilds, I remember a speaker talking about God bringing homework projects into our life. And it was, we were praying with Teresa, did I mention that to her? This is a homework project God has given to you. And He wants to see how you're going to do with it. And the way you respond to the homework project will depend whether God can use it for His glory. You see, when trouble comes and a situation I don't understand comes in my life, and I respond in faith and say, God, you know what you're doing? Let's go. And you come through that trial successfully, what happens? God gets all the glory, doesn't He? When God brings a project into our life that is difficult and we rebel against it and we say, God, that is not fair. That is not right. You should not do that to me. What happens? We grow bitter and get worse and further from God. And instead of God getting the glory, the devil gets the glory. Don't you think that the devil gets the glory, folks, when we as believers fall? When we respond to our homework or these projects in the wrong way? Now, this is a strange chapter. Like I said, the first couple times I read it, I thought, you've got to be joking. I've got to teach that. By the way, what does the Word of God say in 2 Timothy? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, God put this in the book for a reason, folks. I mean, obviously, there's a historical record. But I think we can learn a great truth from this passage. Here are a bunch of bad things that happened. And yet they're all there, and God can work through those bad things for His purpose to make something good come out of it. What's the end result of this passage? David will be king over all Israel. And we're going to see more of that as we move along. But that only happened because he responded rightly to these situations that were really bad situations. And folks, it's true of you and me today. Now this week, how many of you know what's going to happen this week? Oh, come on. Nobody. It'd probably scare you to death if you did. Now, in a crowd this size, probably something that we would view as being bad is going to happen to someone this week. But remember as a believer that God has a purpose and a plan in everything that comes into your life. By faith, trust God. Trust that He's in control. Trust that He's good. He knows what He's doing in your life. And let God change you and use it for His glory. I've appreciated the Cox's spirit. Now, I'm not with them all the time, but publicly their testimony has been outstanding during this time. And God is getting the glory through that. And as they continue to do that, God will continue to get the glory. And that's true of our lives too. True of our lives too. So remember again, God is still on the throne. He's still on the throne. He is either authoring or allowing everything that comes into your life, and He has a purpose. He has a purpose. He has a purpose. And when we'll accept it by faith and believe God, you can see God glorified in your life in a mighty way. Lord, we do thank You for our time together this morning. Lord, these are important lessons for us to learn. Drive them home to our hearts. There may be people this morning right here in this room who you're putting through some homework, some projects in their life. And I pray You'd give them grace to respond biblically and rightly, that You'd be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.